we're going to be at, or what's going to be like a year from now or 2 years from now. I think 2 or 3 years ago, nobody would have expected all the things that are happening in this world. But the Bible talks about the different things that are going to happen and how things even will get worse as time goes along. So once again, we don't want that to shake our faith. Instead, we want it to be something that's going to encourage us. I think this passage of Scripture in Daniel chapter number 2 is something that reminds me of a truth that I'm hoping will help you today, is that we have a friend that can do all things. We have a friend that can do anything, and that friend is Jesus. And I know I have a lot of talented people in my life, a lot of talented friends in my life, and there's lots of times people help me with different things, and it's such a blessing, and I'm hoping I'm a blessing to them also. But there are sometimes certain things that you just cannot ask somebody to do because they can't do it. You say, what do you mean? Well, if someone's laying in a hospital bed, as most of you know, my dad's in the hospital still. He's still in the hospital bed. He's about the same, maybe improving a little bit. He's just going to be there for a while until he gets his strength back and able to walk again and do those other things. It'd be great if I had a friend, somebody physically, I'd say, hey, can you go heal that person? But I don't. But I do have a God that's able to heal him. And that's the friend we're talking about today as we look at this. There's no friend like Jesus. There really isn't. And throughout this month, we're going to look at some different passages of Scriptures, I believe on Sunday morning a little bit, to help us understand what type of friend he is. And I want to start here because I think this could be an encouragement for what we're going through as a nation, as families, and as a church. I mean, there's some crazy times that we're living in. And you think about the story of Daniel. You go back and you read these different stories in the Bible, many times they are times of difficulty. They're times of hardship. During the book of Judges, they needed to deliver. Why was that? Because they were in sin, yes, but they were in hardship. They were in bondage. They were in slavery. And that's what happens with Daniel. We're impressed with somebody like Daniel, and we're impressed with someone like Joseph, and we're impressed with some of the great Bible characters like some of the disciples as times went along in the New Testament. What did they face, though? They faced oppression. They faced hardship. They faced hard times. And we see how they were faithful, and we're thinking, boy, they're faithful, and boy, they believed, and they trusted in God, and they believed that God can do everything. And in Daniel chapter number 2, we're there, and Daniel's been taken from his homeland. He has been captured. It was not something he said, oh, let me go to Babylon. I want to go there. No, he was captured. He was taken away from his family. Most of the times, the Babylonians weren't very nice people. They did not leave lots of people behind sometimes, especially the elderly. So sometimes they would even kill their parents of the captives right in front of them. So that way, they wouldn't want to go back home. So he's away from their families. He is away from his priest. He is away from everything that he was taught, at least those different sacred scrolls, all those different things, the only thing that he had was what was in his heart. And in Daniel chapter number 1, we hear about how this young man is taken away from his country, put into a place. And yes, I know that he was being trained to be a wise man. He was one of the toughest and one of the smartest, one of the brightest. So because of that, they chose to take him along, but they didn't want him to be a Jew anymore. They tried to make him a Babylonian. They tried to give him a Babylonian name, which they did. And they tried to get him to worship false gods, and they tried to get him to eat things that were sacrificed to gods. They tried to, what they would do is they would take the best and the brightest from the group that they had guest conquered, bring them to the Babylonian Empire, train them on how to be Babylonians and how to serve the king. So there, he's there, and he's not in a very good spot. And I think sometimes because we've lived in America for so long with so much religious freedom, so much religious liberty, sometimes we forget that these characters in the Bible many times are faced with tough, tough circumstances. And we should praise the Lord for the liberty and freedom we have. And we should fight for those liberties and freedoms. And we should not just say, well, because I have them, I should. No, we should thank the Lord and we should use those things. But there was many, many tough times in the Bible. And I see that we're going through tough times, and I think the tough times will continue. And I think the tough times, even before the Lord comes back, they're going to become worse and worse. But here in Daniel chapter number 2, we have a young man who was already purposed in his heart in chapter number 1. He was not going to defile himself. Now he's faced with another obstacle. Let's go ahead and read. I think we're just going to go ahead and read the majority of the story, kind of tell the story as it goes along, and we're going to look at a few things about a friend that can do all things. It's Daniel chapter number 2, verse number 1, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. A little background here: Nebuchadnezzar is what recognizes probably the first ever real world emperor. He is ruling most of the known world at this point in time. Inside this dream, there's the great statue, and he is the gold head. He is the example. I think he probably had more power than any other emperor per se because of the control he had over his empire. So in this group, when he calls for the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, he's calling for the best and the brightest, not in just inside his group, but probably inside the whole world. These are people he had already taken Daniel, because he was smart, was training him to be a wise man, or because he was, let's keep on going. And the king said unto this group that's really smart, similar to maybe a cabinet, he says, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. So he's saying, look, I had this dream, which would not have been, I mean, these are magicians, astrologers. These are people that are okay with interpreting dreams. Nebuchadnezzar asked him to do something that no one else has ever asked him to do. Let's see what he says. Then verse number 4, then spake the Chaldeans to the king and Sirach, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants a dream, and we will show the interpretation. So what Nebuchadnezzar is asking him, he says, I want you to interpret a dream. So they said, okay, you tell us the dream, then we'll give you the interpretation. Verse number 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. So he's saying here, the thing's gone for me. Now, there's two different thoughts on that. The thing is gone for me. Some people think that word gone is referring to the fact that this is my word. I'm not going to change my mind. I want you to tell me the dream, and I want you to tell me what it interprets. Some people think he doesn't remember the dream. I lean more to the fact that he doesn't remember the dream. He needs that. But different people feel a different way because how you interpret that word gone in the language that it was originally written to. But either way, it's King Nebuchadnezzar saying, whether he knows the dream or not, he says, I want you to tell me what the dream is, and then I want you to interpret it. Because if you tell me what the dream is, I know what you're going to say is truth. But if you don't tell me what the dream is, and you just give an interpretation because I tell you what the dream is, then you're just going to make up something. And I think he's probably disappointed with his group because of the fact he's putting them through this test, and he's being so angry with them. So let's see how the response is. And look at the end of verse number 5. He's going to cut them in pieces. He's going to make their houses dunghills. So this is a very, this is a threat. It says, but if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and more rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. So he's saying, if you get it right, I'm going to reward you greatly. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. So they says, we can't do it. If you just tell us a dream, we can tell you the interpretation. And in verse number 9, the king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. And once again, there's the thing there. He says, I know you would figure it out, and you would say you knew the interpretation, but that's not what's going to happen. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation of thereof. He says, the only way I'm going to know if you really truly know what you're talking about is if you can reveal unto me the dream. The Chaldeans answer. Once again, this is one of the parts the Chaldeans are doing most of the talking here, it seems like, before the king, and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. So he's telling the truth. There are certain things that man cannot do. There's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. He says, what you're asking is unreasonable. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. He says the only person that can do that is God, or the gods, they call them. And he says they don't dwell among flesh. They don't communicate with us. So it keeps on going. For this cause, the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. So Daniel and his fellow people, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are all inside this group of wise men. They're younger, they're new at this, but they're all gonna, their life is on the line. Verse 14, then Daniel said, with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is this decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. So he comes, the guy is responsible to take out all the wise men. He says, what's happening? This man, Arioch, tells him what's happening. And look at what Daniel's response is. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he should give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. He believes that God's going to give it to him. There's trust there. There's faith. He goes in. It seems pretty presumptuous to me that no one else can figure it out, but Daniel believes that his God's going to give it to him. And he goes into the king and he says, okay, I'm going to do this. Just give me a little bit of time. Then look at the response. And Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So we have it. Daniel says he's going to do it. He tells his friends they seek after God. God gives it to him. And then Daniel begins to praise God in verses 20 to verse 24. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. So he gets the answer. He praises the Lord for it. In verse 24, he goes into Arioch. He says, therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste. He hurried up and got him up front and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. He sounds pretty confident. There isn't any other hope there. And the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? There's a question there. If all these other high-ranking wise men and magicians and Chaldeans and astrologers says, we can't do it, what's this young guy coming from Judah going to be able to do? But he gives him a chance. Look at Daniel's response. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers say unto the king, he says, all those things you trust in cannot do this. But this is verse 28, but there is a God in heaven. You know, to me, that's one of my favorite sayings in the Bible, but there is a God in heaven. Despite the fact that everyone who should be able to, anyone that could, man's best is there, and man's best cannot touch it. But Daniel says there's a God in heaven. And that's what we want to refer the people of this world to today, is that there is a God in heaven. Even though it seems like there's so much mess and so much junk and so many things that seem so overwhelming, and no one knows how to fix this, no one knows how to do this, and everybody thinks they know what's right and what's wrong, and people are asking too much, there's a God in heaven. And look what it continues on, that reveals seekers and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What shall come to pass hereafter? And he that reveal a secret will make known to thee what shall come to pass. So he says, you know, I'm going to tell you. But he doesn't take any credit in verse number 30. Look what it says in verse 30. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. But for their sakes, thou shalt make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. So he doesn't take any of the credit, but he gives them. And then the verses that come down, all the way down to verse number 45, is the dream, the interpretation of the dream. And look at the response in verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a piece it is, that your God is a God of gods, a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested a king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the kings. Man, I don't know about you, but verse 46, you see a world emperor on his face before a believer just praising God. How great would that be in the day and time we lived in? Wouldn't you love to see the people in the White House praising God that way? Wouldn't you love to see the guy over in North Korea praising God? You're thinking, there ain't no way that's going to happen. They would have said the same thing about Nebuchadnezzar. And once again, I know God's way is the best way, but you say, well, that's not going to happen. Shouldn't we live in a way that shows people that there's a God in heaven and that God can do anything, and we believe God can do anything, and we should pray for our president, and that we should pray for our vice president, and that we should pray for the sake of our country and the nation and our families? There is a God in heaven that can do all these things. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm seeking your help today in both services, Lord. I want to be an encouragement. I want to be a help. Lord, I want to be true to your word. And I want to, Lord, through your power and your spirit, Lord, to encourage people, to motivate them, not to give up, not to be weary in well-doing, but instead, to continue on being faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's some things. Number one, I want you to think about, there are some things that man cannot do. There are some things that man cannot do. Verses 10 and 11, the Chaldeans are saying, look, there's not a man on the earth that can show the kings the matter. There's not a, in verses 27 through 30, there is also the same thing that this Daniel himself tells the king, that this is not going to happen. What Daniel is showing him, there is a difference between the wisdom of the Babylonians and the wisdom of God. What he's saying to the world emperor, hey, look, there is something different here. There is something that is going on that you don't understand. You have put your trust in idols. You put your trust in astrologers, the stars. You've put your trust in all these other things and all these other people. He says, and they can't help you at all when you really need it, but there is a God in heaven that can help you. And what the reality is that we need to impress people with the friend that we have, not ourselves, not our own righteousness, not our own this, our own that, but we have a friend that can do all things. And when we say to somebody, hey, I can pray for you, it means something because there is a God in heaven that can do all things. There is a God in heaven that can answer the prayers. There is a God in heaven that can cause anything he wants to happen. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. There are certain things that man cannot do, but there is nothing that God cannot do. That's the second point. Number one is, there are certain things that man cannot do. We've seen this story. It is the best of the best is here, and they're not able to help him. The second thing you see here is that God is able, as you saw in verse number 28, but there is a God in heaven. What in this life is this world telling you that we cannot do? What is it that's saying, hey, this cannot happen, this is never going to change? And I hear it all the time, and sometimes it's something with something little and small, and they say something like, hey, that person is never going to change. And I look at a guy like Nebuchadnezzar that has an anger problem, a guy like Nebuchadnezzar that killed so many people through the wars, a guy like Nebuchadnezzar that was so prideful, and then you see him on his face here, you see him on his face in chapter number 3, and in chapter number 4, he finally gets his heart right, and finally, I believe, becomes a believer. I think he wrote chapter number 4. And you say, what is it? I'm showing you and telling you that when you say there's nothing that anybody can do to help that individual, there is a God in heaven that can change it. That perspective, that can change what happened. You see how much he has moved heaven and earth just to reveal unto this king Nebuchadnezzar, there is a God in heaven. You trust your wise men, you trust your Chaldeans, you trust your magicians, your astrologers, you trust all your idols. And how did it help you? It gave you nothing. But there is a God in heaven that can do it just like that. That the wisdom of God compared to the wisdom of man, there is no comparison. And that's why I think about when the Bible says, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, with God all things are possible. And I don't know what situation you may be going through. I know some, and I see just what's on the surface, and it can be overwhelming, it can take away your hope, it can make you really discouraged, but there is a God in heaven that can change that. And aren't you thankful Daniel didn't get down on himself? Aren't you thankful Daniel didn't sit inside in the corner and mope and sit there and say, oh no, they're going to kill me, they're going to kill me. It wasn't enough that they took me from Israel. It wasn't enough that they tried to force me to eat this meat, and they did these different things to me, and they gave me this name, and they try all these things with me. It's not enough. I'm thankful Daniel didn't sit on the sideline and say, man, I wonder if there is a God. I heard about God growing up. I saw all the things that God had done in the past, but where's God now? Daniel doesn't say that. Daniel knows that there's a God. Daniel knows it's because of the sin of their nation, that it had been prophesied over and over and over again, and that he's in the spot that he is in, and all he can do is serve right where he's at. So the third thing I want you to think about this story is not just that there are some things man can't do, but also that God is able to do all things. But how should we respond? Because that's where we look at these great Bible stories today. Right now, where we're at, how should we respond? What is it that we should learn? Where is it that we can grow from? And I think there's some great things in this story. The first thing I think we should do is we should trust the Lord. We should trust God. You go to verse number 16 once again. He has just heard he's going to be cut in pieces. And in verse 16, he hears that no one's able to interpret this dream. But in verse 16, he says, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he should give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Daniel is signing himself a death warrant. He goes into the king and says, hey, if you give me a couple days, I'll do this. If he's talking about killing all the other wise men, Daniel does not give Daniel the answer. You know what happens? He's gone. He's probably first on the list because he's saying, I'll take care of it. And you say, well, isn't that prideful? No, he trusted God. He had faith in God. He was willing to say, God is going to answer this, and I know he's going to answer this. And I'm not saying that we always presume upon God and always expect that God's going to give us the answer just like that, but I am telling you that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And he says he gives all men liberally. And he upbraid if not, he's going to give you the wisdom of what you should do, but we have to learn to trust in him. But his faith drives him to his knees. And I remember this, and this is so easy to say and so easy to preach on, but the reality is that no matter the situation we're in, we should trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Daniel was living in a foreign country, no longer knowing he's never going back home, knowing he's never going to see the temple again, knowing he's never going to see this again and this again and this again. And what is he doing? He's saying, I know God's going to help me. God's going to trust me. God's going to give me exactly what I need. He believed that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. He believed that if I would do the will of God, that God would work things out. But that's not what we see in churches today sometimes. We see everybody going according to their own thoughts, their own wisdom, their own, this has got to be right, and this is what's got to happen. No, there is a God in heaven that can take care of the issues. We live godly. We follow after him. We do what's right until the stars stop to shine. Daniel was expecting God to work. You say, okay, Pastor, I believe that. Let's go. I trust God. I don't got to do anything else then. No, what does he do? He seeks God next. It says in verses 17, 18, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men. So he trusts God, but what does God tell us to do? God tells us to seek after him. He prays. He not just says, you know what, God's going to give me the answer. And maybe God spoke to his heart, and sometimes God does that and says, you know what, I'm going to take care of this. Go ahead and go before the king. Tell him that we got this. But it says that Daniel goes and he begins to seek after God. You see in that next verse, some people think, look at it in verse number 19, and then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Some people think that Daniel went to bed. You know, that night vision usually happened when people dreamed. And that's when he got his answer. Whether it was when he was seeking God and praying, or whether or not he prayed God and he trusted God so much that he was able to go to sleep. We've seen Bible characters over and over and over that were in some really tough spots. Peter getting ready to be executed the next day, and the angel of the Lord had to wake him up. Daniel in the lions, then we see all those things that happen that we can have rest and we can have sleep. Yes, there is times to seek God, and yes, there is times for all night praying, and yes, there is times to truly beseech God, but at times it should not rob us of our sleep. If we're not praying, we should not be so filled with anxiousness and worrisome and all those other things that keep us from truly having the peace of God in our heart. They trusted God and they sought after God. The Lord was there and the Lord was at hand. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. It's a verse we know. It's a verse we quote. It's a verse that we talk about for revival. But the reality is, do we live that way? Do we humble ourselves? Do we pray? Do we seek his face? Do we turn from our wicked ways? Daniel's sitting here and saying, I'm not just trusting him, I'm seeking him at the same time. Sometimes people say, yeah, I have faith in God, but they never ask God for the wisdom that's needed. They don't seek after him like it says in his word. Let's keep on going here. So then he praises God. If you look at verses 20 through 23, we read them earlier, and it just talks about praising the Lord. Verse 22, he revealed the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. God knows everything that's happening. And Daniel, begins to praise God, and he's got the answer. He had trusted in him. He sought after God. God gave him the answer. He doesn't get up because he got the answer and leave God without saying thank you. He turns around and begins to praise the Lord and begins to thank the Lord. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. It says in Psalms 107, and it says it four different times in Psalms 107, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Daniel takes the time to just say, thank you, God. Well, so of course, he got his way. Daniel was thanking God because he got his way. Well, if you go to Daniel chapter number six, he's praising God when they just signed something saying that he couldn't pray anymore. And he says that he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He wasn't just praising God because he got his answer. He'd been praising God even though he was in Babylon. He was praising God. He took care of him in chapter number one, praising God in chapter number two, praising God in chapter number four. He's praising God all the way. I think praise is something that unlocks something. If we learn to focus on him and who he is, that we will say, you know what, these things are not that big. These things are not that bad. God can handle these things if he chooses to. And if he chooses not to, that is God to deal with. God is the one that has to do this. But we can pray and we can move the heart of God and we can seek God. But when we don't see God high and lifted up, Isaiah had a problem in chapter number 6. Isaiah, he was mourning the death of Uzziah. But when he saw him high, he saw him lifted up, you know what he said? Here am I, send me. It's the fact is we don't see a God that's high and lifted up. We don't look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. When we praise him, he takes his rightful spot. When we see that he's the God that can reveal the secrets and can even know the darkness and can even know all these things, we say, hey, I can serve him. I can do what's right. No matter what happens, no matter if this happens, and no matter if this country happens here, and all these circumstances, and no matter if somebody else turns their back on God, I'm not looking at them. I'm looking at the one who was able to carry me through it all. I have a God that can do all things. And then you see, we should also be humble. I love it in verse number 30. He makes sure that Nebuchadnezzar knows, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. Nebuchadnezzar is getting ready to make him the biggest and the best. It would have been really easy for him to say, "You're welcome, king." Never mention a word about God. But he doesn't. He's humble. And because he's humble, that means God can use him. If there's not humility in a person's heart, God resisteth that person. The Bible says God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And there is a lot of pride that goes on in these days. And there's a lot of my own thinking, and I'm going to push my way through. A lot of people who says they know what they're talking about, when I'm not sure if anybody really truly understands the whole scheme of things except for God. And I think a lot of humility and humbleness is something that God always speaks about. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And I think in the day and time we live, and we need to learn to be bold, and we need to learn to be righteous, but we don't have to be prideful to do those things. And I see it written on people's faces. I see in the discussions they have, there is a lot of pride out there, and God is going to bring them low, it says. Daniel here, once again, not living, I know he's living in, I'm sure, fine accommodations. It's not even his house. He's a political prisoner, in a sense. He's there. They're making him and trying to convert him to a Babylonian. They want to change everything about him. They want to make him look, act, and sound like a Babylonian. And he's standing up for God in this time, and he is being humble during it. If we truly want God to work, we're going to have to learn to be humble in spirit. And then we see what the other thing we should do is we should point people to God. Now, specifically, do you see any spot where he says, Nebuchadnezzar, he does in verse 28, he says, but there is a God in heaven. He shows him all the lacking that he has in his life. You can't figure this out. Your men can't figure it out. Your witchcraft can't figure it out. But there's a God in heaven. And he points and directs him to him. And Daniel had the answer. But I think that's what we need to do. I know that's what we need to do to people is point them to God. Show them to God saying, hey, I know that what's going on seems crazy and I don't have the answers. I don't know everything it is to do with this virus. I don't know what everything to do, what's going to be happen next for America. I don't know what all these things are going to happen. But I know that there is a God in heaven. And no matter what your problem is, no matter what the issue is, no matter, there is a God in heaven that can help you. There is a God in heaven that can fix it. There is a God in heaven that has a plan for your life and for the situation you're going through. And that's what he does. He points him to the God in heaven. And Nebuchadnezzar is new at this, and he doesn't know how to respond. And in verse 46, it talks about how he worshiped Daniel. That's what he was used to do. He thought that's what people wanted. And then he begins to praise his God. God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of seekers. And you see here, he's on his face being introduced to the one true God. And sometimes in our lives, we have to humbly say, I don't know how to help, but I know there's a God that can help, and I'll pray for you. When you hear about people laying in the hospital that are sick, I can't fix them. I would probably make it more of a mess if I try to interpret what should happen and shouldn't happen. But there is a God in heaven that can do things. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You let your light shine. They see your good works. And then they glorify God. Why is that? They're usually going to glorify you. It's no, you've given all the credit to God. You have lived a life that man knows you could not do on your own. There's been a change in your life so much that they say, you know what? God had to do that. And I've seen that happen. I've seen people happen and that God just made a change in their heart and God's made a change in their life and they're just praising the Lord. But I have seen more often in a believer's life, people say, they're never going to change. You're forgetting there's a God in heaven that can do all things. And so today, as we're facing things with the pandemic, and as we're facing things with the turmoil in our nation, and facing what that is trickling down, what our lives are looking like, what are we supposed to do? I think it's important to trust in the Lord. It's important to seek Him. It's important to praise Him. It's important to remind people that there is a God in heaven that can do things. We might not have it all figured out, but we know there is a God that is able to do it. I read the stories. I see them in there. A lot of these cases, these people are favorite stories or people who are going through hard times and trials. You got Job. You got David at times. You got Daniel for the most part. Yeah, Daniel got to be prime minister. Yes, Daniel got to. But Daniel had to face how many people trying to get after him? And he was never, ever in the nation he wanted to be in. He could tell how much he loved God, and he would pray, but he was willing to submit himself to whatever God wanted for this time and for this moment in his life. Daniel says, I'll do it. I'm not going to sit in the corner. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to pout. I'm not going to have pride. I'm not going to say God shouldn't have done this. I'm not going to make up excuses of why I can't change. Instead, I'm going to go in, and I'm going to live for him, and I'm going to trust him. And I'm going to say, God, if this is what you want for me, this is what I'm going to do. I know that God is in control. It is so much easier to see when God's hand is on a situation. It makes life. It builds your faith. So how in the world are you going to have your faith build if we're not trusting in Him? How in the world are we going to have our faith build if we're not seeking Him? How are we going to have our faith built unless we're praising Him? How are we going to have our faith built by it not being humble? How are we going to have our faith built and see people come to Christ if we don't point someone to Christ? There is a God in heaven. Sometimes when I get discouraged or I think about issues and problems that seem bigger than me, which are most of them, if not all of them, then I say, you know, but there is a God in heaven. This looks really bad on this side. But the God in heaven outweighs it every single time. There is a Jesus. There is a friend that can do all things. That is the type of friend we need to introduce to the world, especially in the day and time we live in. It's not a time to back away and say, they don't want to hear about this. It's a time to say, this is what you need. We've tried everything else. We've turned our back on this, and this is who I want to introduce you to. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today.